I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 3. We're looking at verses 13 through 17 together today. It's hard to believe that we've come to the end of the summer. For some of you, maybe it's not quite the end, but for some of us, it is. For me, in-service starts tomorrow. And it's unique that whenever I get to this point and we take just a little break, and that's what Heather and I had a chance to do just this past week. We went to Charleston and celebrated our 15th anniversary. Had a great time, but whenever I take a break, I always end up getting sick. I don't know what the deal is. It's like I'm better off when I'm running really fast, and then I'm fine. But when I slow down, my body says, oh, you're slowed down. Now it's your turn. So I say that to you at the very beginning to apologize if my voice isn't as strong as it could be. I don't want to draw attention to that, but it sure is distracting. And this is probably one of those things, if you're a speech professor, they say, do not say anything about that. But I'm not a speech professor, okay? I'm just your pastor. And I want you to know that as we get started. We are coming to the end of the summer, and we were thinking as a family, what can we do creatively for our kids that is cost-effective and fun? Heather has all these great ideas, and I love that about her, among many other things. But she said, what if we do a cooking contest? Each of the kids could cook a particular dish, and usually it was a baked good type thing. It was a dessert thing. And then I get to judge. And I said, that's a great idea. And so the whole afternoon was spent, was this Friday? I think it was Friday. The kids were cooking, and I was not allowed to know who was in the kitchen at what time, and that's fine. And so I stayed clear of that area. And at the end of it, they had this whole sheet of paper with the menu and then the rating system. And it will be on my Facebook page if you're really that interested in it. I haven't posted them yet, but I'll put them up there. And it was just a great time. And I had the pressure, though, and I hate that pressure part of picking. And I'm not supposed to know who did what. So we have five kids. Only four of them cooked because Judah, that would have been a mess. And actually, Heather would have cooked it anyway. I don't know if you could guess who won that competition. Actually, that's not what's important. You can talk to them and find that out. But one of the reasons why I wasn't cooking for them is because I can't cook at all. In fact, Isabel is very aware of this. She received an Easy Bake oven a couple Christmases ago. And no, it's called Easy Bake for a reason. It's supposed to be very simple so kids could use it. And she unwrapped it, and it was one of those things where should we open it up and play with it? And, you know, when you have all these presents on Christmas, you say, no, not now. Let's set them aside. I'm like, let's be fun. Let's have a great time. Let's cook something right now. Heather said, Jason, you don't know what you're doing. I said, honey, it's Easy Bake. I can't go wrong. I went on to unwrap it, plug it in, and I put something in this pan, and you saw smoke coming out of it. And I effectively put in the frosting and completely fried the frosting. It wasn't a cake. I thought it was a cake, and it was supposed to set, you know, and Izzy was saying to me, Dad, I don't think you're doing it right. And indeed, I wasn't doing it right. Why do I bring that up to you? Well, because of this. In our passage today, we're going to see that John was faced with a decision. Am I going to believe what I hear you, Jesus, saying to me about why you want to be baptized? Or am I going to justify in my own mind that no, that doesn't make sense, and I have a better way, so let's do what I have to say and what I think we should do? I think this passage will confront our own tendency to listen to God direct us and say, no, God, that's asking too much of me. In fact, God, that doesn't make any sense as far as the direction you're asking me to go. Let's do it my way. Now, I can rejoice, and you can rejoice with me, that John the Baptist ended up saying, okay, we'll go with your plan. And that's where I want you to end up today as we look at this passage. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Don't be like me with the Easy Bake, thinking I can figure it out. When God calls you and tells you to do something, stop and listen and then respond appropriately. In verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? This is what John wanted to say. No, no, no. I need to be baptized by you, but you're coming to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When you look at this passage, we need to understand it from two perspectives, a thematic perspective and a theological perspective. So we are doing a series together, Embracing Change, walking through the book of Matthew. So I want you to understand the themes that are going on. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 gives us the genealogy. And so this is Matthew, again, trying to convince all the Jews at that first church in the book of Acts, that first century church, Jesus is king. I want to show you his ancestry. So he goes through the genealogy and we see his ancestry. Then he goes on to transition into his arrival in verses 18 through 25. And it was an amazing arrival through the Virgin Mary, which we've talked about together. Then the wise men came to adore him in chapter 2. These kings from the east acknowledging that there is a king and he is the one we will worship. So there's this adoration. Then there's this attestation or evidence of origin that we find in verses 13 through 23 of chapter 2. And yes, you can guess it's another A, the announcement in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The announcement is that which John makes, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And here we have what you could consider the anointing of Christ or the coronation of Christ. Those descriptions are taken from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. I think it sets it right in the sense that thematically what is going on here in this ending chapter or ending section of chapter 3 is a description that he indeed is the king. And if there's any doubt in your mind that he's the king, I'm going to show you where God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Stop looking for someone else. And so at this point, we have to be convinced as we transition into chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and then begins his public ministry, he's the one we need to focus in on. So in a very simple thematic sort of way, we're directed towards the thought that I must trust in Christ. He indeed is the King. He does have the answers for my problems. He is the answer to my sin issues. He's the answer to my concerns about life. I can look to him. There is none other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. But theologically, this is also a powerful passage, and it can go one of two ways. It can go the way of saying that if you ever are put to the task of someone saying to you, prove to me that the Trinity is God's plan, you can take them to Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and demonstrate Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God the Father attested that this indeed is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all in the same passage. So you see this as a demonstration of the Trinity. But yet on the other side, we must be careful because this is the source passage or the proof text where a lot of heresy has arisen. In other words, throughout the ages, people will come up with ideas that, see, this proves that Jesus, and again, when I say heresy, I'm talking about a lie, something that's not true. The concept that Jesus was an average person who was a moral person, but just an average person, and became adopted by God the Father at the point of baptism. And so he received this divinity, and to use a more technical term, the Logos came upon him. In other words, the divine mind came into the human body, and he then became the description of what the Son of God should look like to fulfill prophecy. That's the idea of this thing called adoptionism. There's another one called Ebionism, and there is also a variety of other heresies that we need to be cautious of. And so when I talk about application from this passage, we need to be very careful because this passage is the source of a lot of people jumping off into the wrong waters and saying that Jesus is not God. I want you to know that He has always been and always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never ceased to be God. And I would say to you that He never began to be God. He's always been. And we can trust Him in that and look to Him as the source of all sufficiency in our life. And not think that just because He was baptized, all of a sudden He received certain power. On the other side of things, I want you to understand that Jesus was baptized for a reason. And you have on that outline, I have a question for you. Why was Jesus baptized? And what was the role of the Holy Spirit in this whole process? We do see examples, and I'm going to get to that. But in summary, what I want you to understand is that Jesus Christ was baptized in a way to demonstrate that He needed the Spirit of God in His own life and ministry to help Him accomplish what God wanted Him to accomplish. He was 100% man, and He was 100% God. And at this point, it kind of blows our mind. And all I want you to understand that we need the Holy Spirit because Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. And many times we don't look to the Holy Spirit as the source of sufficiency when we go through difficult times. We don't ask ourselves, what is my gift? How should I serve in the local church? When we look back at Jesus, what did Jesus do? He depended upon the Spirit's presence in His life to direct Him exactly where He wanted to go. I mean, look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit is immediately involved in His ministry. The Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness. So we see all of these things kind of working together, and it can create tension, and it can also be a serious source of encouragement. I have a list of heresies that we could talk about perhaps in Sunday school, but I want to get right into the text with you together. So look at this first verse, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by Him. There is a gap here where we see the introduction of Jesus Christ. The last time we saw Him in the Gospels, He was 12 years of age. He was sitting in a synagogue, and He was listening to those rabbi and asking them great questions, and in His questions, teaching all these great men. The next time we hear Him say anything, He says, it is necessary for us to do this to fulfill all that has been commanded. That's the first words we have recorded since a 12-year-old boy. What happened in between 12 years of age and 30 years of age? Luke 3 tells us Jesus started His public ministry at the age of 30. We know John the Baptist is at least 6 months older than his cousin Jesus. Did they ever see each other? Did they have any connection? We know that Jesus is coming from Galilee. Well, earlier in our chapter, we find that Jesus was in Nazareth. Where do we find John? John, according to Luke chapter 3, was in the wilderness. But I'm suggesting to you that John did not struggle to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, he knew who Jesus was. He didn't receive an email with a picture attached saying, when this guy comes look to you, this is what he looks like. He must have seen, and I think must have at some point, and this is speculation, but identified Christ, known that this is the Christ. Now, could God have supernaturally put that in His mind to say, you're the Christ? Yes. So I don't want to be dogmatic about this. But I want you to think, Jesus came. A lot happened between verse 12 and verse 13. Then Jesus coming. This is significant. John's preparing the way, ministering. Remember, John is very successful in his ministry. Some 5,000 to 6,000 Jews coming to get baptized. Then comes Jesus. No, Jesus is coming by Himself. He's coming from Galilee to the Jordan, which again points out the fact that it's to a river, dealing with immersion, to John, Jehovah is gracious, to be baptized by Him. And He was coming for a reason, for a purpose. John would have prevented Him. In the original language, this speaks of one who is desperate to win an argument. It's not just saying to Jesus, I don't think this is a good idea. It's saying, I really, really, really don't think this is a good idea. Jesus, this is not a good idea. Jesus, don't do this. Jesus, come on. There's got to be another way. You don't understand. Jesus, please. Do you get my point? It's this kind of repetition of saying, listen, I would have prevented. From here in the ESV, it gives you the impression that perhaps this is something going on in his mind. He would have prevented him. In other words, I thought about doing something. Have you ever been there before where you think about doing something, but then you hold yourself back from doing it? In the King James or New King James, it speaks more of the fact of him trying to convince him. I don't think it was just in his mind. I think this is words that were coming out of John's mouth. I think he was actually trying to persuade Christ, don't do this, there's got to be a better way. And he had some good reasons, John did, for trying to persuade him. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? What is Jesus' baptism all about? Look at chapter 3 in verse 13. Excuse me, that's where we are. Chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, John says. This is my baptism, John's baptism. I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. But he was coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what's John saying? I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I need to be baptized with fire. Holy Spirit speaking of the presence of God, that anointing in his life, the fire, the judgment of God. John is admitting that I am sinful and I need what you have to offer me. You are perfect. I have nothing to offer you. This is prophetic of the verses that even Paul speaks about, that Jesus knew no sin. There was no sin in Christ. He's sinless. He's perfect. And John, he doesn't understand it. He says, I need you to baptize me, and yet you're coming to have me baptize you. I don't get it. How many times does that happen in our own lives when we just don't get it? God calls us to do something, and we say, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not qualified. There's no way I could do that. Jesus lovingly responds to him and says, and I love this, and don't miss a phrase, but Jesus answered him. Jesus could have looked at him in a mean way. He could have been very stern with him. But in his great love for John, he answered him. And he said something very kind. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for not me to fulfill all righteousness, but for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus says to John, John, no, you've got to just submit in this area because there's something bigger going on here that you don't understand and you're a part of it. And what is John a part of? Earlier in chapter 3, he's the voice of one preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus is saying to John, you are the one that God sent to prove that I am the Messiah. We must do this, but we must do this together because it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. That phrase, fulfill all righteousness, cannot mean, and it's usually a word in connection to the Old Testament law, but you don't find anywhere in the Old Testament Levitical law where they're called to get baptized in order to prove that a change is going on. Jesus wasn't doing something that was prophesied of him. He had to get baptized in order for this to happen. I think there's something else going on, and I'm going to get to that when I answer the question of why was Jesus baptized. And I love this. Then he consented. This is really where I started, and I want you to remember, I want you to consider, is God calling you to do something that you don't understand, that you don't think you're qualified for or equipped to do, and he is saying, yes, you are. Are you willing to submit and say, I will do that? You ever wrestle with your kids? I do that on occasion. You get them to a point where, you know, if one of them's jumping on me, no problem. Five of them on me, a little bit more of a problem. But trying to pin them down to get them to submit, you know, say, okay, mercy, mercy. Or I teach them to say, please, and I get off and let go of them, lest I provoke them to wrath, right? This is literally God getting your attention, and you're wrestling with God, and you're saying, I can't do this. I can't move there. I can't invest that kind of money. I don't have that. I can't take that job. And he says, trust me. I've got something bigger in store for you. And all he wants you to do is say, okay, I give up. I'm going to follow you. I guarantee you there's someone in this auditorium who is struggling with the next step that you're supposed to take in your life. And I'm asking you, submit to God. Do it today. Stop fighting. Stop going back and forth in your own reason and logic, thinking of reasons why you can't do it, because you know what? It hasn't been successful in the past. I keep struggling. Submit to Him. Find the hope that He intends for you to have. And John was good. He consented. This is all he said. And so it goes on to say, and when he was baptized, Jesus was baptized, it tells you that it did happen. Immediately he went up from the water. Again, a reference to going all the way in the water and coming up out of the water. And as he's coming up, what comes down? Behold, the heavens were opened to him. This is a unique situation where something amazing is happening. It's also found in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen the martyr is right about to die and he looks up and the heavens were opened and he says, I can see Jesus standing on the right-hand throne of the Father. And his face lit up like the face of an angel. I don't know how many other people could see it. I know John saw it. The heavens opened up. It would have been an amazing sight. I want to remind you of something. Heaven is real. God exists. We're not just playing a game here. There's a spiritual realm all around us. Angels are watching you as you contemplate these truths. You need to equip yourself for the battle by arming yourself with the full armor of God. This is another reminder into that spiritual realm, opening up our eyes. The heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. The charismatic movement has been very popular in taking this picture of a dove, and you end up seeing it on the bumper stickers of different cars, a dove. You know, okay, that means they believe in the Spirit. In John 3, it talks about the body of the Spirit coming down like a dove. It's not that the body of the Spirit was a dove. I don't really know what this looked like. Somehow it was some sort of substance that floated down gracefully like a dove. Some commentaries, they go crazy with this reference to the dove and talk about the difference between a dove or a raven. Dove equals peace. A raven equals a vulture. The dove is the same as Jonah and the picture of Jonah and his baptism here. And I sit there and say, that's interesting, but I don't buy it. All I can tell you is this, is that this is a picture of God saying, this is the King. And it's anointing that happens. The theocratic anointing of the Spirit gifting Jesus to cast out demons, to have understanding of the direction that he needs to have. Did Jesus lack those things? The ability to cast out demons, the ability to know what God wanted? No, he never lacked a thing. He was submitted to the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was that he would receive the Spirit, again, as a picture of what we need to understand happens to us at salvation. We receive the Spirit, we have the gifting, we have exactly what we need to accomplish what he wants from us. Behold, a voice from heaven said, and this is something that is unique to two other times in Scripture, the Mount of Transfiguration, the very same thing is said. And right as Jesus is getting ready for crucifixion on the cross, there's a voice that comes from heaven. But the statement is, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God just simply says, I'm pleased with you. I'm happy with you. This is a good thing. This is something that Jesus needed as he started his ministry in his humanity. He needed to know that God was with me. God is with me. He's giving me a Spirit. And I'm right about to go and select my disciples, and I'm right about to do what he's called me to do, and I can trust in him. Beloved, though, there's a connection to what we have in Christ. We are his beloved. We have everything we need in identification with Jesus Christ. Why would Jesus have these same words said to him at the Mount of Transfiguration? Simply because he was right about to get crucified, and he needed to hear again and be confirmed again that I am with you. If Jesus needed to be confirmed of these things, do you think you need to be confirmed of those things? I think yes. I needed it as I was studying to know that I am his beloved, that God is with me, Emmanuel, Christ with me. These are things that are written here for more than just the description of the Trinity, more than just a picture of that Jesus is King. There's a message for us to consider today. I was thinking about my own ordination and how that had a huge impact on my life. I was 2 years in a seminary thinking I'd be done with a Master's of Arts. I was just doing it because my dad basically, he didn't make me, but he strongly encouraged me to go to seminary. I was working with him in a church plant in Minneapolis at Family Baptist. And I came to the ordination process, and it was a grueling 2.5 hours. of answering questions. All my seminary profs were there and a collection of other pastors from the area. And Minnesota Baptist Association is known for producing large ordination councils with very difficult questions. And the most difficult questions did not come from the seminary professors. They came from the pastors, those that you could say are in the trenches of ministry and dealing with things. I was convinced, and I still am, that they had questions they did not even have answers for. They just wanted to see how the guinea pig would do with it. But I look back at that document that I have in my office, and that is a constant reminder to me that God's called me into ministry. Now, that council doesn't call you. The council just tests you, and then the church confirms you. And Family Baptist Church confirmed me as one called to ministry, and that has given me such impetus or power to go forward when difficult times come. I know that if something happens here, for example, and you begin to dislike my leadership or what I'm saying to you, and if as long as there's nothing morally wrong with me, I'm not slipped away from the Lord, and you say, we don't want you as pastor, I'm not done with the ministry. I'll go and engage in another pastoral ministry somewhere else. And I'm not saying this as a threat to you. I'm saying this as a source of confidence when God confirms himself upon someone. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm saying this also to tell you that I received a phone call yesterday from a friend of mine who is at Cornerstone, who asked me if we would, as a church, consider ordaining him. He's starting a multi-ethnic church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He said, I know you have a burden for multi-ethnic church planting. Would your church consider that? And so I had to talk him through all the things. I said, well, you know, technically to ordain someone, you have to be a member here in order to be ordained from here, and you're already there. And so I helped him think through some things. I think I will help in the process of forming a council and helping him get started. But I confirmed with this gentleman that there is nothing like going through that process and having God's hand of confirmation or blessing. Why do I share all that? I share this to you. This is so very significant in the life of Jesus Christ. He didn't just walk through steps, get baptized, okay, check that off. What's next? It is exactly what he needed to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. And what you need today is to identify with the fact that God loves you, God has gifted you, and he has given you the Holy Spirit to direct you and lead you. There is nothing in front of you that you cannot accomplish according to his will. That, to me, gives me such hope. And so let me answer those two questions that you have at the very top. Why was Jesus baptized? I think very simply he was there to support John. He wanted John to see that I support your message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was also an example for believers. What does Jesus call all of us to participate in at the end of this book? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he is saying, I'm going to call you to do something. I'm also going to model it. So he was an example to the other believers. He was also an identification with sinners. He is not a sinner, but he identifies with the sinner. If you look at Luke 3, the list of people that came to get baptized, tax collectors who were ripping people off, soldiers doing the same thing, Jesus also saying, I identify with this fact that it is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I am like coming down to your level and saying that I relate with you. I think we see all sorts of application in how we can process this information when we consider baptism in our own walk with the Lord. But the last thing is, I want you to see, it's the prophetic of suffering to come. The next two times that we see Jesus use the reference to baptism, he's talking about the baptism of his death and the struggle that he would go through in relationship to that. Two passages that refer to that, Mark 10:38 and Luke 12:50. It's talking about the suffering, the baptism of suffering. It is a picture of the gospel, and that's why Jesus did it. Identification with Christ, buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life. This is the beautiful reasons for why Jesus did what he was doing. Support John, example for believers, identification with sinners, prophetic of suffering to come. And what's the role of the Holy Spirit? I think the role of the Holy Spirit in this passage is very simple. It's said in these ways. Number one, empower for service. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit to do some amazing things, according to Matthew 12:28, to cast out demons, to do miraculous signs and wonders, Acts 2:22, to preach, Acts 10:38. It's prophetic of Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of God is upon me, therefore I will preach the gospel to the poor. Note, the Spirit is now upon me, therefore I will preach. It's empowering for service, and it's also a source of direction. Jesus is modeling that we need the Spirit to empower us for service, and we need the Spirit to give us direction. Unless you are mistaken at all, I'm not asking for you to consider calling out to God for a second blessing. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you get all the Spirit you need at the point of conversion. Ephesians 4 says the same thing. The question is He getting all of you? You get all of Him, is He getting all of you? You're empowered for service, you're gifted for service, and He does lead you, but are you even listening? Or are you fighting? John could have fought, he didn't. I'm going to bring this all to points of application in our next section, but let's ask God's blessing on Matthew 3:13-17 as we appropriate it in our own lives. Looking forward to that day when we do see Him face to face and reflect on what that means for each of us. Let's apply Matthew 3:13-17 together, try to understand what's going on. And just as a refresher, since it's been such a long time since we've looked at it, let's look at this first section together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by Him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. I want you to understand some application points from this. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. There's hope that we can find in that and understand what that means. I want to encourage you to look to Christ. You say, Pastor Jason, that's what you say almost every Sunday. You're right. I think that's a great source for us to go to, Jesus Christ. Let me make this a little bit more practical. How can you look to Christ? You can look to Christ by, number one, if you're here in our midst and you haven't been baptized. So look to Christ and submit to Christ. Get baptized in the looking to Christ. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. You say, what are you talking about? It's a very simple step. Jesus modeled it. He called us to do it as far as in Matthew 28:18-20. He calls us to fulfill that great commission by baptizing, and so you must get baptized. Some of you in here are in that category where you're still waiting on getting baptized. I want to encourage you. It's a perfect picture of identification with Jesus Christ. It's just a simple step. How about the next one? Make connections with the unsaved. What did Jesus Christ do in His baptism? He connected with the unbelievers. He said, those that are tax collectors, no problem, I'll hang out with you. Those of you who are soldiers, who are ripping people off because you have this power, I'll hang out with you because I want to point you to Christ. Last week during the afternoon service, the Equipping the Saints time, Pastor Little started his series on evangelism and outreach. He asked a great question. Can you name 5 unbelievers who you would count in your sphere of influence? And I'd even take it another level. Friends. Can you list 5 unbelieving friends that you have? If you say, oh, no, then why do you think you're struggling to see anyone come to Christ? If you're not around the unbelievers, you're not going to reach the unbelievers. So we need to, each of us, think creatively how to be around unbelievers so that they can see the glory of God and have that transforming message of the gospel communicated to them. It's usually at this point that people get all worked up about, are you encouraging me to go hang out with unbelievers and do what unbelievers do? I didn't say do what unbelievers do. I said get to know unbelievers and live differently in front of them. But don't let your decisions draw attention away from the gospel. Make sure that the gospel is communicated before them. But again, ask yourself, and if you can't think of 5 unbelievers, think within the context of your own immediate family. Brothers, sisters, go another step of aunts, uncles, cousins, work relationships. I'm talking to some of you in here who find yourself in the context of working at a Christian institution. And you're around what we think to be believers. We know the students, well, they cause us to question whether or not they're all believers. But in general, we're around believers all the time, right? Well, the truth is, if we don't make this a priority, we're not going to reach people for Christ. So we need to think creatively on how to do that. It could mean Bible studies at places like the Nosedive. It could be a Bible study across the street here at the EMT station. Shared this on Wednesday night. Was dropping off Heather and the kids for the children's program here before we headed over to the Striblings, which was a blessing this past Wednesday night. And while I was ready to get a drive away, along walks a gentleman who I know to be Dave Roberts, who owns the EMT station right across the street. And he said, he kind of stuck his head in the window or from a distance. He said, "Is the pastor in?" I said, "Actually, he is. I'm right here." He's like, "What?" He said, "Did you get your hair cut?" I said, "Yeah, I got my hair cut." He jumped in the van and he said, "How are things going?" And I told him a little bit. He proceeded to take out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1,000 to our church. And I said, "Dave, I'm excited about your openness to our ministry." And he is excited that we open up our parking lot so that their workers can park here during the week. I said, "But I'm most interested in whether or not you're open to us having a connection with your workers and having a Bible study offered there." He said, "You know, there was a guy that I thought was going to do that because you mentioned that to me before, because he did this one other time. I mentioned it to him. He wasn't super receptive to it, but he was like, 'Oh, that's nice.' He said, 'Now I think I'm ready for you to offer that.'" I said, "Well, what if we had a special service on September 11th, which falls on Sunday, where we recognize the EMT workers in this area? Has any other church contacted you?" He said, "No, no one has. Can we do that?" He said, "That would be great." So we're coming up with flyers, going over there, posting that, inviting them in. September 11th, coming up here, we're going to have a special recognition service on Sunday for those that are sacrificing of themselves. I know they're not the ones in New York, but I'll tell you what, they are brought through all sorts of situations that many of us would not want to be in. And it's an opportunity, furthermore, for us to meet some unbelievers and to build some redemptive relationships to see people come to Christ. Simply look to Christ. He did this all the time. In fact, the Pharisees always accused him, "What are you doing hanging out with all these unbelievers? What did Jesus say? I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinners." All right, you get my point in that one. Then reflect on the gospel. One of the reasons why Jesus was baptized was to say, "I'm going to suffer." It's prophetic of his suffering. And so what we need to do is reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to us, how it gives us the power to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. Jesus Christ modeled this in his baptism, and his baptism was a picture of what he would do for us. So let's reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are saying, "Well, how do I exactly reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Take some time to go through the gospels and ask yourself, "Lord, teach me something about yourself." Take out the gospel primer and read through a section every day and reflect on the glories of the gospel and start to understand all that God has done in and through you. Submit to Christ. Very simply, I want to encourage you to stop arguing with him. Arguing? I'm not doing... Yeah, you are. Come on. When it's just you and God, it's at night. No one else is awake. And you're saying to yourself, "I don't understand why I am at this point in my life. I want to be at another point." And you keep arguing. You say, "But Pastor, didn't great men and women of the faith argue with God?" Well, I know that there was usually a resolution to the arguing when they were done. It's okay to have an honest discussion with God, but it's a different thing to argue with God and to think that you have the upper hand. You don't. Instead of this, I want to encourage you just to start listening to him. Which means you actually return to opening up your Bible in the morning and saying, "Lord, speak to me through your word. Not just have my devotions, but I want you to speak to me and direct me as I read through this passage of Scripture." If you're arguing with God, don't expect him to speak to you through his word, because you're not really listening to him. We need to be still and know that he is God. Wait upon him. And this is an example, I think, in John's submission to Christ. Christ gives him this explanation. "Thus it is fitting that we should fulfill all righteousness." He doesn't break down, and this is what it means. "I want to be an example, and I want..." And John's like, "Okay, if that's the way it's supposed to be, that's the way it's supposed to be." And it's usually after we have obeyed God that we start to understand, "Oh, that's what he was doing." And so I want to encourage you just to start listening to him. Verse 16 through 17, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What's the application from this? Jesus was set apart for service. So must we be. I want to encourage you to depend on the Holy Spirit and rest in God's acceptance of you through Jesus Christ. The same things that Jesus did, we must do. Depend on the Spirit and rest on the acceptance. That illustration I gave you about me resting on the acceptance of this ordination service, right? Much better is to realize our position in Christ and be able to go forward in light of that. Take this first one, depending on the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Simply yield yourself to Him. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be yielded to the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is giving yourself completely to the Lord to do whatever He wants you to do. He gives you all of the Spirit you're ever going to need at the point of conversion. Again, are you giving all of yourself to Him? Are you yielded to Him? This is something that is demonstrated by identifying your gift. Because at the point of conversion, you receive the gift. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12:11 and 1 Peter 4:10. Everyone is distributed a spiritual gift. What is your gift? I want to ask that during Sunday school. I want to hear what you have to say about that. It's important for our progress as a church that we identify our gifts and that we're engaged in that in ministry. And then this last one, look for fruit. Where do we look to identify fruit? Galatians 5:22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Review your last week. I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Really, how much loving words came out of your mouth? How frustrated did you get when someone cut you off on the way to work? The patience wasn't quite there, was it? So yielding back and saying, okay, I need to be filled with the Spirit. God, you're up to something. Maybe you want me to hear something on the radio, the conclusion of this sermon I'm listening to, or a song that would uplift me. And so if I wouldn't have gotten cut off, I wouldn't have heard that because I would have been at work and jumping into everything. I don't know what God's doing. He always is up to something. And it's not always just about you. He could be causing your delay to encourage someone else. Who knows? God is a great God. You must rest in God's acceptance. I want to encourage you with this thought that you are forgiven. You are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. You are also one that who belong to God, and the last one is you are equipped to serve. And these last three points, as means of application, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John. As I apply this truth, you must rest in God's acceptance. God says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because we are in Christ, we are part of the beloved. We're well-pleasing in God's sight. This is an encouragement to me. 1 John, and this is something you could do in reflection, each of you, as you reflect on the fact that you can rest in His acceptance. Look at 1 John 1, and for this first one, I'll pull it back up. You are forgiven. 1 John 1:7. Do you realize that if you took this week and studied the book of 1 John and circled every time you saw the word know, be sure, or have confidence in, you would find out much about your relationship with God, whether or not you have one, and number two, how secure you can be in that relationship. You're going to find that phrase over 32 times in the book of 1 John. There's a wonderful study we can go on. Look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from some sin. Oh, wait a second. From all sin. Even the one that you continue to struggle with? Yeah, even that one. You are forgiven as you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. And that should give you great confidence as you go forward in your walk. This fellowship, one with another, is talking about your fellowship with God. It's not talking about your fellowship with another believer. And it's when I'm walking in the light, all my flaws are revealed. It's like looking at a mirror up close with a spotlight. It's like, oh, man, I need a covering. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. You belong to God. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 1. Just to encourage you, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall behold Him. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I just want to remind you from the passage right here, Jesus understood that this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Claim that forgiveness. You are loved by Him. Rest in that love. You belong to God. You don't belong to Satan. You do not belong to the random thoughts that come into your mind that discourage you from doing righteously. You belong to God. That offers such hope as I look forward to what He has in store for me this week. And you're equipped to serve. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know what happens many times? We get so self-focused about our own struggles. We say, okay, I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm loved by God, and we stay in that realm. He wants you to transition into service towards others, demonstrating that love to other people. And some of you may find yourself in that context right now. The reason why you continue to struggle with the same thing is it's still just about you. And you need to engage in bringing God glory in your ministry. All these truths help me reflect on this fact. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. God is the one who calls us. He's the one who enables us. He's the one who guides us. Are you yielded to Him today? Very simple truths. Look to Christ. I want to encourage you, submit to Him, depend on the Spirit, and rest in God's acceptance. Let's pray together. Father, as you work in our midst this morning, I know there's a variety of points of application, but Spirit of God, do what you do best. And convict us of sin, encourage us in your love, help us to reflect on you, and change us. Lord, help us as we are in this process of changing from one shade of glory to the next shade of glory, to ultimately bring you ultimate glory. Lord, I pray that you would soften the hard heart and encourage those that are discouraged right now. In Jesus' name, amen.